So when you think you've found Miss Right or Mr. Right, don't even let those tentacles of love begin to sink down into your life unless you are convinced in your heart, in your mind, excuse me, the core of your being. This is a person that if I do give myself to them and God leads us into marriage or whatever, that they'll lead me down the right path. There's no excuse for falling in love with a person who's not walking with God. And turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 13 for our story tonight. It's on a very dicey and difficult kind of subject. If you don't know, it's called The Rape of Tamar. It's a story about Amnon and Tamar, two half-siblings, half-brother and half-sister of King David. I'll certainly use tact here tonight if you're worried about that. I think that's always important, but no reason to skirt over this, is there? This is a significant passage, and it says a lot to us. Wherever you are in your life, it can have great things to say to you. And so I'm going to read the section. You'll get a pretty good flavor of it at that point. And I'll read all the way to verse 22 for this evening. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Verse 1. And after this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister, whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister, Tamar, half-sister, that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend, whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. So Amnon and Jonadab would be cousins. David's brother, now Jonadab, was a very crafty, the Hebrew says very prudent or wise or cunning man. Not in a good way, though. And he said unto him, "Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." And so Jonadab said unto him, "Well, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food for my sight, that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" And then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, I always wondered, I wonder how long you'd have to lay down and pretend to be ill before you get a visit from the king. Pretended to be ill, and when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight, that I may eat them from her hand." And David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." And so Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down, and she took of the flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. And then Amnon said, "Have everyone go out from me." And they all went out from him. And then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom, that I may eat it from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." And she answered, "No, my brother, do not force me. Do not do no such thing, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where can I take my shame? And as for you, you would become like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, and he will not withhold me from you." Meaning the possibility of marriage was even possible in this situation. "However, he would not heed to her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. And then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, 'Arise and be gone.' And she said unto him, 'No, indeed. This evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you have done to me, that you did to me.' But he would not listen to her. And then he called his servants who attended him and said, 'Here, put this woman out, away from me, and bolt the door behind her.' Now she had on a robe of many colors." I'll stop. This is the same kind of coat that Joseph would have worn. They were long sleeve coats. They were coats of nobility robes that were tied around the wrists. And they were kind of like white collar things like that. And he said to his servants, "Put her out and bolt the door behind her." And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart." And so Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard all these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he forced his sister Tamar. And with that, we will pray this morning. Father God, I thank you this afternoon for the opportunity to look into this passage of Scripture. You have told us in 1 Corinthians that all Scripture is given for examples for us, specifically that we would learn not to lust, one of the things that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 10. So today, this afternoon, we want to learn those same kinds of things. Give us wisdom and insight into the kinds of things that will destroy the life of a young man or a young woman or even a middle-aged or even an older saint, that we would not be like this in any sense. And Lord, if we are parents or if we will be parents in the future, that you would even speak to us about our responsibility and our roles in the raising of children and speaking what is noble and honorable before them. And even more than that, that we would set examples that would give us the foundation to speak the truth. Thank you, Lord. Give wisdom today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you are coming to a text like this and you're reading through the Bible in a year, one of the things you're going to say is, "What in the world is a passage like that in the Scriptures for?" It's there because God wanted it to be there. For whatever reason, we don't have all of the stories, the things that happened in David's life, but God gave us some. And when we listen to these stories and follow them through, they're given to us even without comment sometimes so that we could say, "Ooh, that is bad. That is wrong. I don't want to be like that." And so that's certainly part of the case of this story here. It's in this account, though, in 2 Samuel chapter 13, for a very specific reason, and it is this. Just one chapter earlier, what Nathan told to David was, "The Lord has forgiven you of your sins." That is true. And you have grace and you have favor. And David wrote and sang about his forgiveness and the joy that he had in being forgiven. But Nathan said the consequences are going to follow you. You will not escape the consequences of what you have done. You have given the enemies of Israel the opportunity to blaspheme. And so immediately we just get done with this story and bam, consequence number one is given to us, and it is the terrible abuse of Tamar from her half-brother Amnon. Point number one in this whole discussion, I would say this: the consequences of failure can be very wide and can go on for a very long time. It's not a punishment. This, what happens here is not like God came down and stuck his thumb on, well, let me give you the list of what's going to happen. Amnon is going to do this and harm his sister, and then Absalom is going to come and kill Amnon, and then Absalom is going to come and die, and then David's going to have another son, his fourth son in the list, and he's going to try and rebel, and he's going to lose his life before it's over. His family crumbles because of his decisions. Not the judgment of God. The Bible is really clear that the son shall not pay for the wickedness of the father, or the fathers for the son, but the ripple effects of what we do is significant. And frankly, this gives us, if we're younger, and many of you are younger, and I'm glad you're here, it gives you the motivation to say, by God's grace for the rest of my life, I'm going to make the kind of decisions that won't cause me to have this kind of ruinous life, even if God is gracious. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What is the answer? God forbid. And Romans 6 teaches us that exact same truth. If you follow Romans chapter 6 down through the end, it starts out about with God's wonderful grace and God's forgiveness, and it abounds and it's wonderful. And that chapter ends, "But the wages of sin is death." And that tells me there's about 18 different reasons that even though God will forgive, I shouldn't give in to sin. And the last one is it leads to death. And that's exactly what we see here. Thomas Scott was an 18th century theologian. He knew a lot about regrets. He's got an interesting life. I want to tell you his story for just a second. He lived in the 18th century in Britain, and he was a real brilliant young man. And so at 15 years old, he was done with school, and he was sent off to become an apprentice for a surgeon. So he's off working, learning how to do operations. After about 5 years with the surgeon got tired of him because he wasn't serious and sent him home. And he was utterly disgraced over losing this great opportunity that he had. And when he got home, his father made him work as a day laborer, very much like the prodigal son. I'll come and be your servant. So he came and he was working as a laborer for his father. And he did that for about 5 years. And one night he finally took off all his old barn clothes and he threw them on the floor. And he says, "Father, I'm not going to put those clothes on again." And he walked out the door. Well, as he headed down the road, he thought, "Well, what can I do, you know, to earn some money? I know, I'll be a preacher." That's what he decided. So he went and he got a job as a clergyman because he thought they had, comfortable wages. And they just work, you know how it is, one day a week. And you just stand there and tell people what to do, which is what, I say sometimes. And he was beginning to preach by the age 25. He had a very comfortable career as an Anglican minister. Every year the doctrinal statement would come by. He would look at it and say, "I don't believe any of that." Sign the bottom and send it in. And then one day he talked with a man by the name of John Newton, who wrote, some of the great hymns of the faith. And God touched his conscience. And he came to know Christ as Savior. And he wrote a lot about regrets. He wrote a personal testimony about his shame with what he did with the surgeon and the shame with what he did with his father and how he'd lived differently. Here's what he said about Amnon. And he's talking about Amnon identifying with his own difficulties. He said, "Let this passage be a warning to us to watch and to pray against temptation, lest by misconduct of one unguarded hour we should occasion such future consequences to our offspring and to much misery to ourselves throughout our future lives." And that was Thomas Scott. So with that in mind, let's begin to unpack this passage for a bit here. First thing I would like to say about it, if you want to take points, I've only got about four of them to give, and none of them are very long. If you want to ruin your life, or you want to see the ingredients of moral failure, here is the first ingredient of a life that will be ruined. And the first ingredient of moral failure is a parent who is paralyzed. This is as much about David as it is about Tamar and Amnon. Did you notice when I was reading in verse 21, it says, "But when King David heard all these things, he was very angry." What does he do then? Zip, zildo, nada, nothing. He doesn't even challenge him. He doesn't speak to him. He doesn't go across him. There's a text in Kings that says that David didn't speak to him good or bad. David just simply let one of his sons do incredible violence to one of his daughters and let him be there. And it's interesting, trying to understand what's going on here. The Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, on occasion they have footnotes. They're not scripture, but there are notes that theologians a long time ago, 2,000 years ago, wrote about it. And here's what he said. The reason that David did not speak against Amnon, either good or bad, is because he loved him. Now, how many times have you heard from a parent in the world, "I couldn't spank him," or "I couldn't discipline her because I loved her," or "I loved him"? And that was the assumption that was made by David. Let me read another point here. Here's what the rabbis, this is important, what the rabbis said about David. The rabbis called attention to all of the trials in David's latter life, all of the judgments which overtook him and his house. And they said that they are all traceable to his great sin, David and Bathsheba. I continue. "For although David was graciously forgiven, and again he was received into God's favor, neither he nor his government ever wholly, completely recovered from the moral shock of his fall." And it is not merely that his further history was attended to by very bad incidents, but that these troubles, while allowed by God, were all connected with and felt a perceptible weakness in his part. The weakness of the soul of David was the consequence of his sin. Now, here's the conclusion that they give. A doting father, smitten with moral weakness, might find the remembrance of his own past an excuse for silence, if not a barrier even to actions, for it is difficult to wield a heavy sword with a maimed arm. That's great. And what they're saying, what the rabbis were saying about David was this. Because his heart convicted him about where he had been and what he had done, he did not have the moral courage to tell his son what he had done. In fact, if King David were to call Amnon in before the throne, I hear that you've raped a woman. I sentence you to death. What would happen? A dad, remember, isn't that what he would do? Dad, don't you remember your past? Not only did you take a woman and abuse her, but you killed a man in the process, and you're going to cause me to lose my head? And so the seeds of David's passivity, and you see it through the rest of the book, all boil down to the fact that he lost his moral courage because of his own failure. Young people, if there's ever a reason to want to be able to do what's right, you want to preserve for yourself the privilege of saying to your kids, you need to be pure when you're married because I was. You need to do this when you're dating because that's the way we did it. And you need to do this because it's the right thing. And that is so precious and so powerful to be able to have those things. And on the other side of the coin, the second aspect is, even if David was a hypocrite, and he is a hypocrite, should he have still said something? Yes, he should have. And so all of us are sinners. You know, we all are in the same boat. If you walk in the door, the perfect in the sinners, we all go in the door that says sinners. We all need to tell our kids, even where I failed, you still need to do what's right. David couldn't do either. And what a tragedy it was for David and for the kingdom. That is the first ingredient for a life that would be destroyed. It is a parent who is paralyzed. The second ingredient for a life that would be destroyed is a peer who is impure. And I want to go back and look at this man whose name is Jonadab. Interesting guy. He's the son of Shimei, the brother of David. David's brothers all seem to be difficulties, and so is this guy here. And it's funny. It says that his friend... look at verse 3, 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 3. But Amnon had a friend who was Jonadab. Friends, I'll tell you a whole bunch about your life. Friends will leave impacts on your life in ways that are very significant. And the word friend here is really interesting because the word friend is ra'eh, and it's often translated as neighbor. And when you go to the book of Leviticus, I want you to go there with me. Leviticus 19:13, it's going to talk about your neighbor. And the neighbor in Leviticus chapter 19 is your friend, or hopefully your friend. So if you're there, Leviticus 19:13, we're going to learn about these friends. And let me just ask you, do you think that he was really a friend? He was no friend. Let me just tell you the conclusion even before I read it. The conclusion to this whole section is, we'll read it later on and just pass over it, but Absalom comes along and kills Amnon for what he had done. And David is all up in arms. All of my sons have been killed. There's been a great slaughter. And Jonadab is there, and here's what he says to the king. Don't worry. It was just Amnon. He doesn't even care that he's killed. I mean, here's the guy who gave him the dumb and the stupid advice to do something wicked and harm another person. And he listened to the dumb advice of Jonadab. And then it resulted in his brother hating him, destroying the family, and then having him get murdered. And he says, it's no big deal. He wasn't much of a guy anyways. That's Jonadab. And frankly, I want you to recognize today, when we get down to this section, if you have a friend that will give you dumb advice, he is not your friend. He simply cannot be your friend. Here's what a real friend would do. Leviticus 19:13. You shall not cheat your friend, your neighbor, ra'e, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. God is watching when you trip the blind. Even if no one sees it, even if they don't see it, God does. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In the righteousness you shall judge your friend. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your friend. I am the Lord. He's watching. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your friend, your neighbor, as yourself. The great command there. Let me just unpack that for you in a few statements. Genuine friends don't rob and cheat you. They don't ask gladly, you know, borrow some money today and pay you back Tuesday for a hamburger. Genuine friends pay reasonable wages when you work for them. Genuine friends don't talk about you behind your back. That is so significant. Even if they can't hear, they're deaf, and even if they can't see, they're blind, you still don't talk about them. Genuine friends don't talk about you behind your back. In verse 16b, genuine friends are loyal. In 17, genuine friends are honest about hurts. And so if you've done something wrong to them, they don't just carry a grudge. They speak to you. They go to you as friends and deal with it. Genuine friends are willing to rebuke. Genuine friends don't bear grudges in verse 18. And genuine friends love unselfishly. And I don't know if you've noticed that about this Leviticus command here, but the command to love your neighbor as yourself is a command to tell them when they've done wrong. Because if we don't tell someone when they're doing wrong, or if, like this guy, you tell him to do wrong, do I love that person? If I just watch him or her, you know, they're doing things on dates that they shouldn't be doing, or they're listening to things that they shouldn't be listening to or watching, do I let that go? Not if I am their friend. And this guy, Jonadab, was no friend at all. Solomon said this, open rebuke is better than secret love. Love carefully concealed and faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of the enemy are deceitful. If you want to ruin your life, pick the kind of friends who will tell you what you want to hear rather than friends that will tell you the truth. It's in 13:32 is where he is killed, and he says, don't worry about it, it's no big deal. I think this about friends before I go on to number three. Your friends, the people that you really like are friends, are a window into your soul. Think of Jonathan and David 6-8 months ago when we studied it. And Jonathan loved David. And the reason they loved each other is because they had the same values. They had the same perspectives. Jonathan was a man of great courage, and David was a man of great courage. And there was this natural attraction to them. If you find yourself always attracted to people that are rebellious and aren't walking with God, you know what you can find out? Pull back those curtains for just a second. I can see myself. Just like this last week, I went to the pastor's conference, and different tables of guys that we'd be sitting together, and I'd be talking with this guy, and I think I'll get up, and I'd go over and get some coffee and sit over here with somebody that I liked more, and then there was, you know, Randy Reed, whom I love very much, we're very close. We just wanted to be together and talk all the time because we think alike, because there's something similar. And so when you see that Amnon had a friend like Jonadab, you really have two wicked people who are together. Just challenge you to think about your friends. Maybe you can't see your own heart, but what are your friends like? Look at your friends, and you can see who you are. Look at your friends, and you can see your future. So be very careful about that. The third ingredient, just to keep on moving here, beyond a parent who is permissive or passive or paralyzed or peers who are impure and don't care about you, the third ingredient for a life that is ruined are passions which are unchecked. I'm going back to the very first part of the chapter again. It's interesting. Absalom was a very handsome young man. He was one of the best lookers in the whole town, the whole kingdom. His sister was just as lovely as he, and they came, you know, from a lovely family. But here's what happened. It says that he was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick. Now, just think with me about that for just a bit. What should he have done? You know, you're at the shopping mall, or you're at a place, and you see somebody that all of a sudden you're attracted to. You know, they look nice, they're friendly, they smile at you. You need to investigate. Should I begin to open up my heart to that person? Should I allow my affections to be drawn to her or drawn to him? Well, you know, are they married? Are they available? Are they believers? It's no longer possible just to say you've got to marry a Christian. That means almost nothing. You need to marry a believer who is walking with God. And so if you find a person that you're attracted to, your head needs to talk to your heart rather than your heart talking to your head. And you hear me say this often, instead of listening to ourselves and all the dumb things that go through our minds, we need to talk to ourselves and tell ourselves the truth. So when you think you've found Miss Wright or Mr. Wright, don't even let those tentacles of love begin to sink down into your life unless you are convinced in your heart, in your mind, excuse me, the core of your being. This is a person that if I do give myself to them and God leads us into marriage or whatever, that they'll lead me down the right path. There's no excuse for falling in love with a person who is not walking with God. And Amnon is just dumb. Why in the world would you look at your half-sister and let your passions grow? You idiot. I mean, he is plain old stupid for doing such a thing. And the rabbis, when they talked about it, they're very good on this section. They must have really thought through these issues. One of the things that they say about him is this. Apparently he was emboldened because he knew what his father had done, because father had done this and father had done that. Father isn't going to say anything to me. Father took, father killed, I can take, and it will be just fine. And it won't make any difference. And humanly speaking, you know what? He was right. That's exactly what David did or didn't do. Passions are not intended to run your life. It's interesting in Song of Solomon, when the woman is speaking there, here's what she says. She says, I charge you, daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds, that you do not stir up or awaken my love until he please. In other words, don't sing those romantic love songs to me about that guy, is what she's saying. Don't remind me about how much I love him and that we will soon be married, because it's not time yet. And because of that, I should not. She's saying, don't stir up things that can't be satisfied within in the marriage arena, the marriage situation, because that's not where I'm at. So what we need to do is learn to control our minds. I'm going to look at just one passage, and I will not belabor this. Would you look with me at Ephesians 4? This is just New Testament doctrine in terms of aiming the mind or controlling the mind. We should no more let our heart just wander through the shopping mall and fall in love with a person that looks nice than we would get in our car and take our hands off the wheel and let it go wherever it wants. Because it won't go where it's supposed to. In the same way that a car needs direction, our passions and our mind needs direction. Here's what he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 24. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles, which walk in... This word here for futility means in the vapantness, in the cloudiness of their minds. Their minds just aren't clear thinking. They just go wherever. Here's wherever they go. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So they got this willing blindness and this uncurable blindness, verse 19, who being past feelings have given themselves over. Here's what happens if you live a life of blindness, you live in the clouds, you just let your mind go wherever. Given themselves over to lewdness, to work all kinds of uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Here's what we're to do: that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's the core of your being. Have a new mind, and that you would put on the new man, which is created according to God in righteousness. Here's what he's saying. Don't walk with a vacuous mind. With a metaietes mind is the word that's there. It just means that which goes up in the vapor like Abel. Don't be blinded. Don't give yourself over to wrong passions. Put things out of your mind. If a dumb idea comes into your mind, put it out before it takes root. Focus on Christ in verse 20 and cleanse and renew your mind on a constant basis. And of course, you could take all of this morning's message and insert here. Be filled with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. My last ingredient, because I don't want to stay too long, back in the text is simply this: learn from Amnon. Would you go with me to 1 Corinthians? I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We learned in our pastor's conference that every sermon in one way or the other, directly or indirectly, points to Christ, and I couldn't agree more. Christ is the solution, whatever the problem is. But there's a specific truth about these kinds of texts that we learn. So would you look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5 and following. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. What's that mean? They were dropping dead. 6. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. The story of Amnon and Tamar at least is an example that we would not lust after people that are not given to us as, you know, candidates, whatever the case may be, that we would not control our mind. Verse 7. And do not become idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to Isaac. There's the word to play there, to laugh, to have sexual fun together, I guess is a better term. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. What does that tell us? God is a holy God. God doesn't walk around squashing people all the time when they sin, but He could. And He has, and He did. And so if I recognize 23,000 people in one day fell because of their immorality, 23,001 is no big challenge for God either. Just something to keep in your pocket there. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. And here's the summary. Now all of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. What is the end result of the life of Amnon and Tamar? Two words. He died prematurely. He was killed by his brother who hated him. And the significance of Absalom is really, there's an interesting play going on there. Absalom comes over and talks with his sister, and he says, this is something to keep in the family. Don't tell anybody about it. Just let this go. Just kind of forget about it. And so she went and stayed at his house. We're never told long-term what happened to her. But what was Absalom's charge over the years? He would sit in the gate, take out his robe and sit there. You got a case before the king? He won't do anything. He doesn't do it. If I were king, I would judge. I would give you justice. David won't deal with Amnon, but Absalom will. He kills him. Not the right thing to do, but it drove him to that kind of issue, and it all goes back to David. Lots of reasons, folks, especially young people. I'm so glad you guys are here. Lots of reasons to be faithful. Walk with God. Let's pray. Thank you, Christ, that we can learn from you all that we need. These are difficult passages of Scripture, but we're so grateful to have them. Pray, Lord, that you'll do your work today. And as we go home, may you fill our hearts and our minds with the truth. Help us, Lord, to talk to ourselves rather than listen to ourselves. Lord, help us, as especially the young people, never to give their heart and their passions to one that they shouldn't. Don't even begin opening the doors. Don't unlock the door. Don't even pull back the curtains until you've directed them to that man or to that woman of your choosing, that godly individual, that would give them joy and bliss and not sorrow. And I just thank you for it.